I want to talk to you tonight about what expository preaching is not and what it is. Now, the name William Osler will not be familiar to most people unless you have studied medicine to some degree or you have a background in medical history. You won't know the name. Let me tell you about William Osler. William Osler was a Canadian doctor who became a professor at Johns Hopkins Medical School. He's probably best known for the one who came up with the idea of a medical residency for doctors once they graduated. But one day in his class, he announced to his students that he was going to give them a lesson in exactness. And he had on his desk a vial of body fluid from a patient. And he said, "I believe that it's possible to determine the disease that the patient is suffering from by examining the contents of this vial." He put his finger in the vial. He said, "Now watch carefully and do what I'm doing." He put his finger in the vial and he lifted his finger and tasted it in his mouth. Yeah, it's exactly right. So he said, "Now I'm going to pass this around and that's what I want all of you to do." So they were medical students. They bravely took up the challenge and they sampled the bodily fluid of this patient. Afterwards, Dr. Osler said, "Now, here is the lesson on exactness that I told you about. If you would have observed me critically, you would have noticed that I dipped my index finger in the vial but put my middle finger in my mouth." When you preach in a fashion that is truly an expository fashion, you are getting to an exact method of observation, therefore interpretation, therefore application. It is the most exact way to preach. Now, an expository message is a different breed of cat. That is, it's the most restrictive way to preach. It's the hardest way to preach, but it's the most gratifying way to preach, and it's the way to preach that will give you the most authority. And why is that important? Because it says in Hebrews 13, I know you know it well, that you are to obey your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And if we were just to think of the end game in mind, that one day you and I are going to give an account for our ministry, you would be drawn and driven toward expository preaching. It is the safest way to preach. So what I want to do in this session is give you the definition of expository preaching, so you know what it is, as John said. Then I'm going to give you the distinctions of expository preaching, the definition of it and the distinctions of it. And there are four distinctions of it. So first of all, what is it? What is an expository sermon? Well, let me begin by reading a text to you. And if you want to turn to it, you can. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8. It really is the classic text. And it says that Ezra opened the book. This is Ezra chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all of the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then also, hard name, hard name, hard name, hard name, hard name, all those hard names that we're not going to pronounce. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So, here's the key verse. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. And they helped them to understand the reading. The New International Version puts it this way, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Explaining what was being read. Explaining the meaning of the text. Now, I want to give to you the definition of exposition. And I dare say, a lot of people say they know what expository preaching is, and they really do not. Let me tell you what it's not. Expository preaching is not running commentary. It is not reading and rambling. It is not verse upon verse upon verse, though that does have its place, and it is a good style. It is a style that I practice in our midweek study. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. But that is not necessarily an expository sermon, as you're going to see. Nor is an expository message just a bunch of suggestions loosely based on the surface meaning of a biblical text. An expository sermon is not a devotional talk. An expository sermon is not a well-organized outline of a passage. Expository preaching is not preaching about the Bible. Expository preaching is preaching the Bible. That's what it is. Expository preaching is preaching the Bible. Now, to understand what it is, you need to understand two other types of sermons: the topical sermon and the textual sermon. So we're going to look at topical, then textual, then expository. And you have handouts that I'm going to have you refer to at different places during this little presentation. First of all, the topical sermon. The topical sermon is a sermon based upon a topic, right? It takes a topic from the text, and that's about all that it takes. It takes a topic from the text, and then the text is simply a point of departure for the preacher. A topical sermon is often a combination of various Bible verses loosely corrected or collected around a single theme. So here's what it is. You select the topic. You find a text of scripture that you want to use to kind of elucidate that topic. And you invent the points of the sermon that you are going to preach of that topic. And the points can be as many as you like or as few as you like. It's up to you. You are the complete and final arbiter of both the topic as well as the points that are given. Now, I'll give you some examples of that so you can see it clearly. And that is on your sheet. And also, we're going to put it up on the screen. The topical sermon takes only a topic or a subject from the text. The divisions are invented by the preacher according to purpose, rhetorical possibilities of the subject, and the preacher's knowledge of the subject is treated in the whole Bible. I've given you an example. First example, redemption. That's the title of this little message, redemption. 4 points. The meaning of redemption, the necessity of redemption, the method of redemption, the results of redemption. Now, you could add more. You could add the ultimate object of redemption. You could eliminate points from that. It's completely up to you. You choose the text. You choose the topic. You choose the points. Another example, the evidences of God's love. And so you might say, well, I want to talk to you about the evidences of God's love as seen in the Bible. The Bible talks a lot about God's love, and John 3:16 would be a natural verse. As seen in nature, what God has put in his prevenient grace to take care of humankind. As seen in the providence of God. You get the idea. You can put as many points as you want. Now, there are pros and there are cons to every type of sermon, and it's only fair. I don't want to nix completely a topical sermon. It has its place. It doesn't have a prominent place, at least in my life, but it does have a place, and I wanted to at least give you an example of how I have used a topical sermon, and that's example number 3. It's a sermon that I preached some years ago, and I called it simply, The Cross on the Billboard of Eternity. What I wanted to do is go back in regression so that people get the idea that the cross didn't just accidentally happen to Jesus, but it was in the Father's mind from the beginning of time. So I began in Matthew 16. Jesus predicted the cross. You know the story. After Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus predicted that he would be arrested and that he would be crucified and that he would be risen. So it didn't take him off guard. Jesus predicted the cross. The second point, and again, I decided what the points would be. Jesus' forerunner predicted the cross. Even before Jesus came on the scene, or while he was coming on the scene, the forerunner, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming and said, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The language he used was redemptive language, that he is coming to redeem. He was alluding to the cross. But let's go back a little bit further before Jesus' announcement, before the forerunner's announcement, to the visitors at Jesus' birth. They also predicted the cross. The angelic visitors, they said, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." That was a prediction of the cross. The royal visitors, the magi who came from the east, they brought gold, frankincense, and embalming fluid, myrrh. All predictive of what his mission would be. But then let's go back a little bit further into the Old Testament. The prophets predicted the cross. And I cited Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Genesis 22. But then I finally ended, culminated with a final point, and that is go all the way back past history into the mind and heart of God, and you discover that the Godhead predicted his death. For Revelation 13 calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I just tied all those threads together, and that was a helpful message for a season that we were in. It was the Good Friday, Easter season, and it was a message that came as something very helpful. Okay, those are the examples. Let's talk about pros and cons. Here's the pros. When you preach a topical sermon, you're able to treat a subject that is not treated by a single verse of Scripture. And by the way, very few subjects are treated completely in one single verse of Scripture. That's one of the pros. You can treat a subject, a topic, not covered in a single verse of Scripture. Second, you can give a systematic theology. Now, you who study systematic theology know that all a systematic theology is truth arranged categorically. You're drawing from a number of different texts to feed a topic, a systematic theology. A third thing is you can cover a subject in a general way. Let's say you're doing a luncheon or you're doing a crusade, or if you're going to kick off a series and you want the introductory sermon to kind of talk about the topic you are going to be preaching on textually or expositorily in weeks to come, you could kick it off with an introduction that categorizes those truths in a topical fashion. It could be helpful. Those are the pros. Let me give you the cons. The downside of a topical sermon is that it is more apt to be colored by the whims of the preacher. And we all have whims. We all have hobby horses. We all have things that we lean toward or lean away from. And because we are coming up with the points, we can color a sermon that often just reflects and skews our own bias rather than what is really faithful to the heart of God. That's the downside. Also, and sort of associated with that, it might not be the true balance of the truth because I am picking the points that I want to share with you. And third, it's just too general in scope. This is the kind of preaching that the liberal preacher will use because it is general and nonspecific. You can make the Bible, as you know, say anything you want it to say. And any text taken out of context becomes a pretext. And a topical sermon can lead in that direction. Here's the second type of sermon. Let's push topical aside. Textual sermon. Now, I will just say at the onset as I describe this, a lot of preachers that think they are preaching expository sermons are actually preaching this second type of sermon, a textual sermon. I love to read Charles Spurgeon. I love to read those old sermons. I have a set of all of the sermons that have ever been in print by him, and I've read a number of them. I've also read sermons like a G. Campbell Morgan sermon or Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons, and I will say this. Whereas Martin Lloyd-Jones was an expositor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was not. I don't think I can find an expository sermon preached by Charles Spurgeon. There might be one, I'm just not aware of it. He was a classic textual preacher. Now, what do I mean by a textual sermon? A textual sermon is where you take the idea from the text, you take both the subject from the text as well as the main divisions of the text. Okay? However, though the main divisions are coming from the text, you as the preacher are filling in the extraneous material. The subdivisions are the things you invent. So I want you to look at the sheet that is before you or on the screen. A textual sermon takes the subject and main divisions from the text. The main points of the sermons are the only ones stated or clearly inferred by the passage of Scripture upon which the sermon is based. However, the subdivisions are invented in the same way that all the divisions are invented in the topical sermon. Let's look at an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And you can see how that divides into a neat outline, a textual outline. An example in word, an example in conduct, an example in love, an example in spirit, an example in faith, an example in purity. It's simply taking the main points from the text. However, what you say about those points, how you're going to fill in and color it up, are largely up to you. Before we get to the next example, let me say this, that a textual sermon is based on the text rather than on a topic. Okay, you are looking at the text and you are getting from the text what the main subject of that text is. But you still have a lot of leeway to bless people or to err when it comes to teaching people. Here's the pros. It's more biblical than a topical. Still a lot of leeway, but it's more biblical than a topical. It will help people remember what you're going to say more than a topical, because you are taking it from the Scripture itself. You're just organizing it in a way that is obvious by the text. And sometimes another pro is that it will be all that you need. It is sufficient. It will provide the principal points to meet the needs. Let me give you an example. This is John 3:16. This is a sermon I preached a few years ago at Easter. You know the text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So here is a textual treatment of that. The origination of this plan. I call it, has God got a plan for you? Okay, because that's the main proposition. I'll get to that later. The origination of this plan. God, for God. It's stated in the text. The motivation of God's plan. He so loved. He's motivated by his love. The population this plan is intended for, the world. The demonstration of God's plan, that he gave his only begotten son. The invitation of God's plan, it'll go out to whoever. Whoever. The condition of God's plan, well, you got to believe, whoever believes in him. And the ramification of God's plan, shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's a textual sermon. It's based on the text. The main points come from the text. All the rest of the stuff you add, you amplify, you give examples of, you color in. Okay, here's the cons. The downside of a textual sermon are similar to that of a topical sermon. You can still preach your own whims and your own biases, though much less than you could with a topical sermon. But it's still, that possibility is there. Now let's get to the third, an expository sermon. We've covered the topical, we've covered the textual. Now let's cover an expository sermon. An expository message focuses on the text in its context more than any of the other types. Certainly more than those two. It is truly a biblical sermon. Exposition is discovering, that's a word that was used by John and Brian. It's determining, it's discovering what God has said in his scripture and simply conveying that to people. John R.W. Stott, in a little segment called What is Biblical Preaching, said, I believe that to preach or to expound scripture is to open up the inspired text with such faithfulness and sensitivity that God's voice is heard and that his people obey him. It's a great definition. God's voice is heard in the text by the word, through the word, and his people obey him. So, in an expository message, the preacher takes from the text the subject, the main divisions, and all the subdivisions. The topic, the subject, the main divisions, as well as all the subdivisions. It is based on the belief that every word is inspired by God. Somebody who preaches an expository message has what we would call a high view of inspiration and inerrancy, not a porous view, not a low view. It's not like, yeah, I think God's word is in there somewhere. No, we believe that every word of God is inspired and deserves treatment and understanding. And that's why we want to preach the word, as John so eloquently said in this first thing, his first message. So it is based on the fact that every word is inspired, and it demands that every text be treated not superficially, but should also be considered. It is usually based on a longer passage. I gave you a textual treatment of John 3:16. That's about as far as you can go with that. There are no subdivisions in that little verse of Scripture beyond that. I kind of milked that for all I think I could. But when it comes to an expository sermon, usually it's going to be longer. It's going to be a paragraph. It's going to be a section of Scripture. And no idea is introduced into an expository sermon that doesn't come from the text. It is the exposition of that passage only, or should I say principally. You are only going to use other texts of Scripture to amplify the theme that comes out of the text that you are treating. An expository sermon has two qualities. It is inductive and it is exegetical. Let me explain those terms. It is inductive. That is, it's the approach that allows the Bible to speak for itself. You don't have to make it say anything. Don't say anything the Bible doesn't say. You're just letting it speak for itself. An expository sermon directs you to the Bible's own truth, rather than you coming with your truth and trying to find a text to support that. So it is inductive. And then it is exegetical. It is a critical examination of the text. And that's where the exactness comes in. It's a critical interpretation of the text. You interpret the text only after a thorough hermeneutical treatment of it. Right? Hermeneutical study of it. What is the context of the passage? What is the background of the passage? What is the language of the passage? What did the verb say, the noun say, the syntax? All of those things, you consider it. And it's an exact rendition of it. It's where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes in. Be diligent to present yourselves to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling accurately the word of truth. Now, let's look at some examples. You have your example sheet in front of you on expository sermons. And we'll put it up on the screen. The expository sermon not only takes its subject and main divisions from the text, but the subdivisions as well. It is usually based on a longer passage than the topical or textual sermon. Often the text is a whole paragraph, a whole chapter, even a whole book. No idea can be introduced into the expository sermon that does not come from the passage of Scripture upon which it is based. It is an exposition of the given passage and that only. A couple of examples. First is James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Let me read the text and then we'll look at the outline. By the way, what's fun to do with this, those of you who are preachers or like to pass on this material, and this really comes from a class where I did this, it's fun to get a group of guys in a room and say, you've got 20 minutes to look at this text and come up with an expository outline, and then we'll come back together and compare how we all did. If you do that 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 times at the end of a session like that, you'll get it down. Pretty soon it comes, it's just second nature. It comes so quickly to you as you look at it. But let's look at this. Blessed is the man, James 1, who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So you could look at that passage of Scripture, meditate on it, understand that the big idea, the main theme in that is temptation. You could even call it temptation. You could come up with something fancier. And you could treat it with, notice the three main points, the three main divisions of the text. The origin of temptation, or if you want, you could even to alliterate it further, the root of temptation. Number two, the results of yielding to temptation. And number three, the reward for enduring temptation. And all of those three come from the text itself. The root, the results, and the reward. But notice, not just the main divisions, but also the smaller subdivisions come from it. So, number one, the origin or the root of temptation. It is not from God. Verse 13, he says, this doesn't originate with God. But, verse 14, it comes from our inward desire, prompted by our natural condition, our fallen condition. Number two, big division, the results of yielding to temptation. First sin, and then death. First sin, and then it leads eventually to death. Those are the results. Sin brings forth death. The third main division, the reward for enduring temptation. Blessedness is conveyed. Blessed are those who endure temptation, and a crown of life is promised. All of those big divisions and subdivisions come from the text itself. So now you're becoming even more exact. You're preaching just what the text says. And you're just simply organizing it so people can remember it and get their hearts and heads around it. Here's the second example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. I've titled it, What Makes a Mature Christian? Very simple. Here's the text. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. I've always loved that word, isopsychos. Like-souled. We gel in our souls. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So, the question, what makes a mature Christian? The answer is found in the text. This is what makes a mature Christian. Excellence, experience, expansion. Those are the three main points. They're derived from the text itself. But also the subpoints, his excellence. Here's the first point. Here's the three subpoints. His companionship to Paul, he's like-minded. His concern for Christians who will sincerely care for your state. His contrast to others, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Again, the main point and the subpoints all come from the text, and they're related. Then his experience, verse 22. It was evident to others, you know his proven character. It was enjoyed by Paul. He served with me in the gospel. And then finally, expansion, verse 23 and 24. And that's the word therefore. And he says, therefore, I'm going to send him to you. And he's representing Paul. He's representing the apostle to them. He's being dispatched by Paul. So, in a nutshell, and by example, that is an example of expository sermons. So, the definition of expository preaching may be different than when you thought it was. Okay, so now let me tell you the distinctions of expository preaching. These are the attributes of it. Okay? And to do this, you have on the back of one of your sheets a tree, and we're going to put this up, and I'm going to be referring to it quite a lot here. Because I want you to see a visual example of what a sermon is. Okay, so look at that ladder and look at that tree. And Notice up in the tree there are little pieces of fruit. Let's call that the fruit of the Spirit or the truth that transforms a person's life. And what you want to do is get a person who's living down in the lowlands, just in the world, in the secular world, has his or her job and family responsibilities. You want to get them in touch with God's truth, right? You want to get them up to that fruit. There's a couple ways you can do it. You can climb the ladder yourself and throw the fruit down at them, right? That'd be like a drive-by fruiting, I suppose. Or you could construct a sermon that begins where they live and takes them up the ladder into the tree where they are on the final step of that ladder and they themselves are enjoying the fruit. And they go, oh, yes, I get it. I understand. And they're transformed. That is what an expository sermon should do. Begin where they are and take them up to that level. And so you'll notice that there's parts of it. I want to explain those parts. There's a text. That's one of the vertical stays in the ladder. And on the other side is the proposition or the big idea, the main theme. And then you have the rungs of the ladder. First the introduction, then a point, then a point, then a point. There's 3 points in this one. By the way, you don't have to do that. I know every Baptist would fall in love with that ladder because it has 3 points. But the text may have 2 points, or 4 points, or 5 points. So you let the text tell you what those points are. But eventually, you're at the conclusion, the culmination of it. So this visual example, indeed, every expository sermon has certain distinctions, certain qualifications. Unity, number one. Progress, number two. Symmetry, number three. Climax or pinnacle, number four. Unity, progress, symmetry, climax. All four of those distinctions describe an expository sermon. I want to explain that to you. Unity. Notice, like in this ladder, all of the points from the introduction all the way to the conclusion, all of them connect to both the text that you are citing and the proposition that you are announcing. Okay? There is one prevailing theme in every paragraph of Scripture. Your task is to find out what that is. There may be several points, but what is the one big main idea? That's the proposition. And when you have that, that brings unity to the text. So as you read and reread and reread and meditate on the text, you're going to see, oh, there's the one huge big theme that's present. The effectiveness of any sermon demands a single theme. It demands a single theme because it has one. There is one in there. You've got to discover it. You say, well, I see several subjects that are talked about. I know you do. But now find the one big idea that ties them all together. Find that theme. Unity is when each part of the sermon is clustered around that theme. I mean, that's how it's written. Paul is writing a letter, and he has a theme in mind in a paragraph, and that theme may become a different theme in another paragraph, but in the one you're looking at, what is the main theme? Each part, or each point, if you're looking at the latter, supports the theme, amplifies the theme, explains the theme. Now, here's something that will bring you relief. Your congregation knows nothing of this. We're giving the anatomy of a mess. They don't know this stuff, but they know it when they hear it. And they know it when they don't hear it. Like John was talking about, what is that guy talking about? I have no idea what he's saying, and he has no idea what he's saying. So they know it when it's gone, but they know it when it's there. But the average congregant doesn't care about the structure of the sermon. He cares about what is the truth that will transform my life. You're simply helping them get to that by declaring God's word in this manner. Without unity, it is not a sermon. It is simply a bunch of little talks that are strung together. And I just want to underline this. Every text has its emphasis. Don't give it one of its own. Find out what is there. Here's a little example. You'll know this text, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I suppose you could preach on the sin of man. That's mentioned in that text. I suppose you could preach on the death of Christ. That's also mentioned in that text. I suppose you could preach on the love of God. That's also mentioned in that text. But that is not the big idea of the text. The big idea of the text is God demonstrates his love. So, you could preach a sermon. And you could call it, if you'd like, Love is Not Silent. And there are three points. What God shows us, when God shows it to us, and how God shows it to us. What God shows us, he demonstrates his own love. When God shows it to us, while we were still sinners. How God shows it to us, Christ died for us. Now, once you have that main idea, that big theme, and I'm gonna hone more on this tomorrow in the nuts and bolts second session that I preach. Once you have what you feel and what you sense from that scripture is the big idea, the main theme, the propositional statement, express it in a single statement. What I like to do is I write it, and I brought my yellow pads of notes with me. I write it at the top of my little yellow pad. So that's the big idea. That's the main theme that we're deriving. I'm going verse to verse, and next week I'll take the next paragraph, and the week after that, the paragraph after that, etc. I'm going through the book, but I'm dealing with this paragraph this week. And I'm going to treat it in an expository fashion. And here's the big theme. Now, what you can do with this theme is you can give it to your worship leader and say, build songs around this. If you want to use graphics or art team or whatever, you could assemble the whole service around that one theme simply to reinforce it in the hearts of people. So, unity. The second distinction, progress. Progress. Every paragraph, every piece of communication, I was going to say has, but I'm going to say should have, and the Bible certainly does have. It has a logical flow to it. It moves from thought to thought. It moves through a field of thought. And listening to a sermon is sort of like riding a bicycle. Once it stops, you fall off. Once you lose momentum, you just sort of fall off. And you go, what's he saying? You lost me there. I fell off the bicycle. So it keeps moving, and you want to take them through this progression of thought. In a sermon, you should be going somewhere. Each rung of that ladder that we have up there, from introduction to point to conclusion, is moving you further and further up this ladder of truth. Now, when you preach with unity and progress, you become two things. First of all, you become clear. Second of all, you become exact. You become clear when you preach with unity and with progress. You know, somebody once said, never preach to be understood, but preach so that it is impossible to be misunderstood. You'll become clear when you preach with unity and progress. You have conviction and effectiveness. But also, like the opening illustration, you become exact, you become precise. Now, I will just say this. There's a useful tool for this. And it's called a synonym finder. Not a thesaurus, so that's helpful, but Rodale. If you've ever seen by Rodale, they have a thing called the synonym finder. I have a copy in my office at the church. I have a copy in my study at home. And it is more dog-eared than any of the other books on that particular shelf. I refer to it a lot because I think it's important to use precise language, exact language. It was Ben Franklin who said the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the same difference between lightning and the lightning bug. Big difference between real lightning and just a lightning bug. So you want to use words that are precise words. That means you put thought into your message. Proverbs 25:11, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. And when we talk about progress and you're constructing a sermon from introduction to point to conclusion, you're taking them through. It's moving. You're going up higher. They're getting more and more, and you end at a conclusion. I think there should probably also be progress in your presentation. You don't have to be theatrical here. But you don't begin a sermon at a high pitch. Good morning. I want to talk to you today about... If you start there, where on earth are you going to go from there? except an explosion. So just begin in a conversational tone. And then when it's really meaningful and you want to emphasize it, and some people have a problem with this. I want to address that in just a little bit about passion in preaching. But you shouldn't start up here. You should just start where they are in a conversation. You love them. You're talking to them. You're winning their hearts. And then you can move them through. There could be a progression also, so it builds to a pinnacle. So unity, progress. The third is symmetry. Symmetry, that is a sense of proportion in your message. Symmetry is important in, well, everything. It's important in art. It's important in architecture. Some of the old homes had porches. And a porch is an introduction to a house, right? Sort of like the introduction to a sermon. Can you imagine the anomaly it would be if you had a huge 2,500, 3,500 square foot porch and a 300 square foot house? Would that be weird? Okay, it's also weird to have a 25-minute introduction to a 10-minute sermon. It defies a sense of symmetry, of proportion. So you want to spend just enough time piquing the interest, bringing them to the next point, showing them how the text goes from one point to the other, but doing it with symmetry. So you want the rungs of the ladder, in our ladder illustration, to be spaced closely. Not, you don't want to have to jump to the next one. You want to have them spaced evenly apart. Now, when it comes to symmetry, you want to show the congregation how you got from the first point to the second point, from this step of the ladder to the second step. You want to say, notice that Jesus said this next, or notice what Paul writes after this, so they can see the natural symmetry in the passage. And I believe it's important to lay a foundation for every great truth in the scripture, even if it's a definition. You don't have to spend long on this, but if you're teaching about parables, well, for goodness sake, tell them what a parable means. Tell them that the rabbis used this frequently and it was common for people to paint pictures with words. Or if you're talking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, at least say something about the Old Testament priesthood and why it was used and how. Just sort of lay a foundation in that of every important truth. Also, you want to show the symmetry of that truth to the whole Bible. What the Bible says about this in other places. Don't go everywhere, but just tip your hat to it and show that the Bible talks about this in several places. What you are doing is demonstrating the symmetry of Bible truth to the whole of Scripture. Now, I'll give you a couple little good books for this. I was asked a question one time. If you were stranded on a desert island and you could have only one book besides your Bible, what would it be? It's a good question to ask and to answer. If you could have a Bible and only one other book, they said, what would it be? And I immediately answered. I said, the treasury of Scripture knowledge. The treasury of Scripture knowledge is essentially a volume of cross-references where every phrase is cross-referenced to all the other places, the principal places, that idea is mentioned in the Scripture. So it shows you the symmetry of truth throughout the whole of the Bible. And this was done before computers, so somebody really labored over this. The treasury of Scripture knowledge. A second companion to that, and you can sometimes find these at secondhand stores, is a book called 10,000 Biblical Illustrations. 10,000 Biblical Illustrations by Charles Little. And last time I checked, Baker Books, I don't even know if they're still in business, but Baker Books published it by Charles Little. Now, 10,000 Biblical Illustrations is not like jokes or stories or little illustrations. It's actual biblical illustrations. They're illustrating the truths of the text you're looking at by pointing you to another text of Scripture. You get the idea. So that kind of whole Bible symmetry is helpful. So unity, progress, symmetry, and the fourth one is the highest point of the message, the climax, the pinnacle of the sermon. So you've got a sermon, you have an introduction, it's all unified, you're building, you've got progress, it's making movement and motion, but it has to go somewhere. If it's making motion, it has to end up somewhere. A merry-go-round has movement. It doesn't end up anywhere. Some sermons are like merry-go-rounds. They really don't end up anywhere. You've just sort of talked about a lot of stuff, and the Bible says this. Oh, and the Bible says that. Oh, and did you know it says some other things too? But where is it going? It should have climax. Climax includes the application of the message. You now want to give them something to act upon, or to believe in, or to avoid, or to add to their faith, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. In the climax, in the pinnacle, in the application, you are making sort of the passionate plea like Paul in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, let me just say something, as I promised I would, about passion in preaching. You know, some preachers think, oh, you know, you should just sort of just kind of mumble through your message and say amen. Okay, you can do that if you'd like. But if you believe it, then say it like you really believe it. It's interesting. G. Campbell Morgan argues for passion in preaching as an essential element to conveying biblical truth. I find that interesting because he doesn't strike me as one who would be a passionate kind of a preacher. But he argues for passion in preaching. And the example he uses is classic. He tells a story about, at his time, a famous English actor named MacReady, who was a fictional actor. And he was having a conversation with a then famous preacher in the area who was noticing that less and less people were showing up to hear him preach, and they were going to hear these fictional plays and watch these fictional plays by MacReady and his gang. So this preacher had a meeting with MacReady. And he asked him why people are leaving his church and they don't want to hear God's solid truth, but they want to be entertained by this fictional character. And MacReady's answer was this. It's quite simple, really. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction. Is that how you present a Bible study? Just mumble and grumble your way through? Or do you say, this is God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's what Paul was doing. That's the climax of an expository sermon. Again, you don't need to be theatrical to do this. You just need to know how to wield the sword, brethren. The sword of the word of God. I've always enjoyed the comparison between two ancient Greek orators. One was named Cicero, very famous. One was named Demosthenes. It is said that whenever Cicero spoke and he ended his message, people would say things like this: oh, how well he spoke. But whenever Demosthenes spoke, people would say, let us march. It wasn't about how good it was that he spoke, but he gave them something to do. And they said, let's go for it. We want to follow that. Let us march. I just want to say this in closing. It is the word that is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword that cuts and divides. It's the word. That's why we say preach the word. Stories and illustrations and anecdotes and current events and statistics are all fine. They let the light in. They color the message. They texture the message. But they do not have the power or the authority like the scripture has. And if you believe that, if you believe in the power of the text itself, where you are simply going to organize it, tell them the theme, show them how it goes from one to the other, and you're amplifying and turning it over and bringing it to a movement and a climax, and you just unleash it, it is powerful in and of itself. A sermon can be wonderful and beautiful and organized and powerfully preached, but above all, I want you to know it's above all. Be biblical. If you preach an expository style of preaching, you are sure to make it biblical. Preach the word. I'll close with this. I sound a lot like Paul, right? Finally, my brethren, and he sort of keeps going. Preachers do that. There was a Native American man who attended a church service. Strong believer. And he went to hear a preacher who was ill-prepared. He didn't spend time meditating on the text. He didn't spend time really working through the message in his own heart and his own life. And so to cover up for his lack of preparation, he was jumping around and yelling and pounding the pulpit and spitting and just, you know, he was going for it. And a lot of people loved it and they clapped. And they even said, many of them, boy, he preached up a storm. And afterwards, they asked the Native American gentleman what he thought of the sermon. He had six short words to say: high wind, big thunder, no rain. It's classic, isn't it? A lot of wind going on, thunderous pounds on the pulpit, just no rain. You preach the Bible expositorily, you are sure to bring the rain.